Well, the lectionary text all this week seemed definitely to point to fellowship. Fellowship. Let me read to you also out of the book of Acts, chapter 4, 32 to 35. You're going to hear that same thing. The Apostle John, what Tasha just read, mentioned fellowship. Fellowship kept showing up. And here too. Acts 4, 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Well, a lot of people have taken from that text and said, that is how the church ought to be, and we ought to be living in community and sharing everything we have. Some good friends of mine have been doing that for over 40 years. Jesus People USA, Covenant Church, it's actually a covenant church in the uptown neighborhood of Chicago, about 3 hours from here. They live together in community for about the last 25 years or so. We're talking 450 members of the church living together in community. And anybody ever mentions them, oh man, that's the way the church ought to, every church ought to be that way, they're quick to say no. No. Hey, we've chosen this. In fact, we wouldn't even say we've chosen it. Those who've been there a while have said, this is a calling. I mean, and if it's not a calling, that's where we see people come and go pretty quickly. You know, it is a calling. And so I want to throw out that disclaimer and say right from the beginning, I read that chapter, those verses in Acts, and I am not advocating that this is the way every church ought to be. So, but what I do find are some truths here, and you correlate that and put that together with that First John text, and then one of the other lectionary texts this week was Psalm 133. That's right there on the front of your bulletin. How good and pleasant it is when kindred are together in harmony. So you bring those texts together. We got some neat truths. And to give you a little acrostic, I said fuss. I know fuss is with two S's. I know that. But F-U-S, fellowship, unity, and sharing. Those are three truths that jump out at us from these texts. So yes, we should make a fuss about it when it comes to church, because it's all about fellowship, unity, and sharing. So fellowship. Well, what Tasha read, if you focus back on that, it's a threefold fellowship, because he mentions fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with each other, with everyone. The Holy Spirit's in there too, so I would add that respectfully to the Apostle John. It's that fellowship with God and with each other. And I love what, it was a quote from N.T. Wright. He actually quoted John Calvin first. He said, Calvin said, if God is our father, the church is our mother. And then N.T. Wright springboards off that and says, it is as impossible, unnecessary, and undesirable to be a Christian all by yourself as it is to be a newborn baby all by yourself. And I would heartily agree. We need each other. Fellowship is something we need. The Christian life was not meant to be an isolated one. Just you and God, just you and God. In fact, I've seen a lot of people push themselves into danger when they have pushed or pulled away from Christian fellowship. And that is a dangerous position to get into. So it is fellowship with God. And we need this fellowship and God to be center intricately involved in all that we do. Hey, you can have fellowship in a bar. Really. And yet, what you are not going to get out of that fellowship in the bar is anything good and lasting and holy. So, here's a definition of fellowship. A definition of fellowship also, excuse me, was also by N.T. Wright. And he says, the church exists primarily for two closely correlated purposes, to worship God and to work for His kingdom in the world. The church also exists for a third purpose, which serves the other two purposes, and that is fellowship, which he defines as to encourage one another, to build one another up in faith, to pray with and for one another, to learn from one another and teach one another, and to set one another examples to follow, challenges to take up, and urgent tasks to perform. So that helps you understand what fellowship is about and what Christian fellowship is about. And so when I say that, yes, you can find fellowship in a bar, but that fellowship is not going to lead to the worship of God and the building up of God's kingdom, which is what our fellowship is all about. So what is necessary for good, sound fellowship? Well, the Apostle John gives us that too in that passage in 1 John. First, he says we need to walk in the light. So if you're taking notes, light. We need to walk in the light. And he says God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. So walking in the light means walking with God. And then, of course, walking in the light of his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we walk in the light with God and in the light of God's word. And so how does that work out in our fellowship? It literally means, and Paul says, hey, you know, we should be literally quoting scripture and talking scripture and singing spiritual songs and hymns, and that should be, you know, our dialogue should be seasoned with the word of God. So another necessity, or two other necessities, we need to recognize our sins and then confess our sins. We need to recognize our sins and confess our sins. Bonhoeffer, I found an amazing quote by Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the Nazi occupation. Amazing man, amazing theologian, and ended up being a martyr for his faith. He was executed by Adolf Hitler. If you don't know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Google him. Amazing man of God. Read some of his books, but I tell you, you pick up Cost of Discipleship, and man, it's going to humble you. So really tough. It's great reading. But here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about fellowship and about the area of sin and how we need to recognize it and confess it and how it works, that works in fellowship. Because it does mean that we need to call each other to account. When it comes to Christian fellowship, we need to be walking alongside of one another, holding each other accountable and helping each other to maintain that right path. So he says, rebuke is unavoidable. God's word demands it when a brother falls into open sin. The practice of discipline in the congregation begins in the smallest circles. What he means is, don't wait for the pastor to pick up on it and for the pastor to rebuke. You know, we need to be rebuking one another in a positive sense. He says, when backsliding from God's word in doctrine or life threatens the family fellowship and with it the whole congregation, the word of admonition and rebuke must be risked. Nothing can be more cruel than the tenderness that leaves another person to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. It is a ministry of mercy, an ultimate offer of genuine fellowship when we allow nothing but God's word to stand between us, judging and helping us. That's what fellowship should be about. And so I just ask you, is there somebody that maybe you need to confront in a loving way and in a humble way? Hey, I'm a sinner too. I'm just saying, I'm noticing this and you're heading off in a dangerous direction. I love you. I'm just telling you, come back. Come back. And the way James puts it, he says, you do that, you can literally save a brother or sister from death. James 5, that's what he says. So that is the loving thing to do. The most cruel thing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, is to leave them and let them wander away in their sin. I tell you what, I got some wonderful friends I wish that somebody, I wasn't around when it happened, but that somebody had stopped them before they completely went ballistic and went off the charts into sin. Now here's the cool thing too. When the fellowship letter C, Christ mediates for us when we do sin. And so, hey, when we do sin, we're going to sin. It's going to happen. It's wonderful to know that we got Christ there. I mean, not just in the church, in our marriage. You know, it's wonderful to have that knowledge that Christ is going to be our mediator. He's going to be our counselor when we do sin, when we do screw up. All right, let's go on to unity. Unity. What does that look like? Well, Psalm 133, Acts 4:32. They talk a lot about unity. Being one in heart and mind is the way it says it. It says in Acts 4:32. I was trying to figure out a practical example for that. Dee, come here. Come here, Dee. Come here. Okay. Okay. Natalie, come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. I need you. I need you. Come here. All right. Yeah, I'm picking on a couple people. All right. Come here. All right. I want you two to stand facing them. I want you to hold hands. Hold hands. Okay. Here's what I think great fellowship would look like, all right? Being one in heart and mind does not mean that they always agree, but there's such a loving relationship there. I could see one day where Natalie's just like, Dee is like my adopted grandma. I mean, I just love her, and Dee's like, man, you know, she's just like a granddaughter to me, all right? And so when they're talking, and maybe they're talking about worship and worship music, all of a sudden Dee starts telling Natalie, you know, the hymns are so meaningful to me, and sometimes I hear a good hymn, and it just almost makes me weep. It's like a sermon to me, and the memories that come back, and it's just precious to me. And you know, I could imagine Natalie just going, you know, I could never imagine us doing away with the traditional music in the church because I know how precious those hymns are to Dee. And you know, the Apostle Paul says that we're to honor one another above ourselves. And so for me, I'm just honoring Dee, my adopted grandma, above myself. And it's a small sacrifice to me because I love her. And I can imagine Dee saying, you know, we were having this conversation about worship music and everything. She was telling me, she started quoting some of the lyrics to this contemporary worship song, and they were really powerful, and I could see how those lyrics were really ministering to her, and I'm just loving how Christ is growing in her, and she's like a granddaughter to me. And you know, when it comes to the worship styles, you know, the contemporary style isn't necessarily my favorite style, but I never want to take that away from Natalie. She's like a granddaughter to me. And you know, the Apostle Paul says that we're to honor one another above ourselves, and so I'm just honoring Natalie above my preferences, and it's a small sacrifice to me. That's one in heart and mind. Thank you. God bless you. That's what beautiful, rich, genuine, meaning fellowship looks like in a church. And you might not always agree, but you're one in heart and mind. And what's the outgrowth of this unity? It says it right there. It's beautifully in Psalm 133, last part of verse 3. It says God's blessings. If you're taking notes, blessings and eternal life. And right there in the midst is God's blessings and life evermore, eternal life. In other words, what would spring up from this wonderful fellowship would be this downpour of God's blessings. It's not like, I mean, you know, God normally kind of with his bucket of grace kind of going, here, a little sprinkling here, and I'll go ahead and ladle it here, and, you know, a little sprinkling. It's like God going, no, take the bucket and just blessings. Wow, you know, grace lavished with God's grace. Blessings and salvation. People getting saved. People coming to Christ. That would be the outspring, that what would spring up from this wonderful fellowship. And the sharing. What's the sharing about? Yeah, you know, it got a little bit radical there in the early church. I mean, you know, I'm not proposing that you go and sell your house and bring the money and put it at my feet. Heavens no, all right? It did get radical, What would sharing look like, even in somewhat of a radical form? You know, hey, I'm already hearing some things, getting some evidence. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there's some cool sharing going on in our congregation. I'm already catching wind of this. There's some generosity there. That's, if you're taking notes, the next word under sharing, generosity. Generously. You share generously. And there's some text there if you want to look them up, if you want to study that later on. And the next one is sacrificially. And I think of the widow's mite. Sacrificially. When Jesus was watching people come into the temple and putting in their offering, a bunch of rich people are clank, 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 you know, dropping in a bunch of gold coins and thinking they're pretty impressive. And who did Jesus point out? That widow. She put in two small little copper coins. He said the thing that's significant about it is that was everything she had. She was giving it all to God. You know, our brothers and sisters in North Korea are suffering horrific persecution. I mean, horrific. I mean, they're being martyred for their faith. Do you know what they're saying? A pastor asked them, how can we be praying for you? Their response, they looked quizzically and they said, no, we're praying for you. He's like, what? They said, we're praying for you. And basically what they told him, this pastor, was, you see, all we have is Jesus. I mean, that's all we've got. They're dirt poor. They're suffering, struggling. And they're like, all we have is Jesus. And we found that that's all we need. You in America, you've got so many distractions. And you're so wealthy that you don't even recognize your need for Jesus. What would it look like then? Sharing generously, sacrificially, ethically. That's the next one. You can write that in. Ethically. What do I mean by that? Hey, you know, as we bring in money in the church, you can see where it's going. Every single penny of it, we put it right there in the annual report. You know, for Paul, this was a big deal. As one church would take up an offering to share with another church that was struggling and suffering, he said, literally, he said, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. Everything was above board, and he made sure it was. And so it should be. Everything above board. It's ethical, and it's responsible. So we share responsibly. You know, I don't have any scripture text, proof text to show this, but so I put down, it's my personal preference is for giving to ministries versus individuals. And it's as simple as this. Somebody comes, I see a beggar on the street. Yeah, I could give them $5 and they say they want a meal. And maybe they're gonna purchase a meal. And if so, great. Bought a meal for one person. I could give to this ministry over here $5. The food pantry, they could take that $5 and give a whole family a box for $5. That's my point. They can multiply those blessings with the money in a ministry. So I prefer to give to a ministry versus individuals. Sometimes I end up giving to individuals, or I take them and buy them a meal. Then I would say this too. We need to confront those who abuse the system. And Paul says, hey, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who's unwilling to work doesn't eat. In other words, you need to confront somebody who's trying to abuse that generosity, trying to abuse that grace. Let's not just become the church of bleeding hearts. All right? Let's be ethical and responsible about this, and lovingly. Paul says that we're to carry each other's burdens, and in this way we'll fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's to love one another. And to love one another, we need to carry each other's burdens. Just looking around. How can I help shoulder the load with somebody? Maybe it means sharing. Maybe it means giving. Maybe it means not giving a hand out, but giving a hand up. Things like that. So, on a side note, Judy and I in the office are working, trying to put together, find out what the system is out there. When people come to us with needs, rent assistance, food assistance, something like that, they get a crisis, it's not just out of our benevolence fund, but what are the resources out there? The trustees, the Salvation Army, things like that. So we're trying to figure out how we can do this responsibly and lovingly take somebody by the hand and help them to get the resources they need. All right, and I had to add then, outside the lectionary text, but the fellowship assassins. So if you're writing in, what are the fellowship assassins? The things that just kill the fellowship. Gossip. Gossip and slander. And it says in Proverbs, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Yeah. Gossip just kills. Kills that fellowship. So don't be talking about people behind their back. And be careful. You can pray somebody in the back. You ever heard that term? Praying somebody in the back? Like stabbing them back? You know, there's a situation and we need to pray for this person. Okay. Okay. Seriously. Be careful. Be careful. Would they want you sharing this and talking about it? All right. Triangulation. It's kind of a technical word in counseling. Triangulation means, okay, if I'm upset with this guy, and I go to talk to this girl, I'm really, what he did, I'm really upset, and now she feels like she's got to go and talk to him. That's when things get triangulated instead of me just going directly to him. That's what we need to do. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 18 that we're supposed to do. All right? You go directly to the person. You know, anyway, yeah, I could go on about that one, but it is dysfunctional as far as communication goes. The communication breaks down and things go bad. Go directly to the person. Couples, married couples, and even couples with your kids, okay? It's not mom's responsibility to go tell the kids, dad's upset. Okay, you hearing me? All right, good. C, poorly managed conflicts. Conflicts. Hey, we're going to have conflicts. Anytime you have a fellowship of more than two people, you know, you're going to have conflict. Okay? It's a natural thing. But how you manage it makes all the difference in the world. Conflict can be like a broken bone. If you set that broken bone right, when it heals, it actually heals up and is stronger. A doctor will tell you that. It's stronger. Right there. Same thing with conflict. If we manage it right, and all of a sudden the people get right, their fellowship, their friendship is even stronger than it was. So when there's conflict, don't get discouraged, don't be dismayed, and certainly don't avoid it. Don't go into triangulation and gossiping. Confront it. Talk it through. If you need some help, you know, bring a wise, seasoned Christian in. I'm here to help, but get it right. Get it right. Manage that conflict well, and you can maintain that sweet, beautiful fellowship in your home and in the church home. And last thing is unforgiveness. I tell you, that is the biggest, meanest, nastiest assassin when it comes to fellowship. And again, being in a home or a church home where there's unforgiveness is suffocating. You ever experienced that? It's suffocating. I mean, this assassin would just grab you by the throat. Unforgiveness. We got to do it. Hey, if you're unwilling to forgive, what does Jesus say? Then I'll be unwilling to forgive you. Forgiveness is serious business. Serious business. And sometimes it's a process. And sometimes I can forgive you, but honestly, I can't trust you. And I even need some boundaries here. All right? Sometimes it gets that, but I still need to forgive. All right? So if there's any confusion there, there's a big thing. I could do a whole sermon on that. Come talk to me. That's a big one. So, unforgiveness. So, you know, in closing, just how do we put this all into practice? Fellowship. Sharing. Unity. I told you a few weeks back, sometimes we need to be guilty of a little DUI. Dreaming under the influence. Dreaming under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's dream a little bit. How can we build up the fellowship here in our church? Maybe you're thinking in the context of your own home. How can I build up that fellowship? What could we do to tighten up our unity? What threads could we employ to knit our hearts and spirits more closely? In what ways could we share more and so fulfill the scriptural mandate to carry one another's burden? Is God putting it on my heart to share with somebody? I don't even just mean with money. I mean sharing in other ways. What kind of a church would we be if we could excel in these areas of fellowship, unity, and sharing? Wouldn't that be a cool place? You know what the word amen means? It literally means let it be. I just end with that. Amen, Lord. Let it be.